Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Hello, hello. Welcome. Excuse me. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next hour, and I invite you to join me as we look at a number of things today, all with the hope and prayer of becoming closer and closer to Jesus Christ and his ways. You know, it's amazing how he's really given us so much to ponder and to look at and to study and to just live and enjoy life with him. So anyway, I ask the Lord, please, may he richly bless our time together today. Okay. I don't know about you, but it's been, we've had snow ever since, I believe it's Friday night, at least Saturday, off and on, and it's just been gorgeous. It hasn't been too terribly much to cause a lot of problems, but it has been beautiful, and it has, you know, been some work, and it has been a challenge for some people, but I love it. I'm thrilled with it, and I'm glad, though, that it wasn't too much, because then it upsets people and causes problems, but it's really been beautiful. There's nothing like seeing. That's what I moved here for. I grew up in Florida and in Southern California, and we didn't have four seasons. At least in Southern California, I could go up in the mountains and go skiing and see the snow when I wanted to, but it's not the same as living in it. So I love it, and I'm always happy when it snows. So bear with me that I'm so crazy about the snow. Anyway, one of the things I wanted to start out with, just briefly, is nature itself speaks to us about God. I was very, very fortunate to have had a mother, God bless her soul, who taught me. She loved the Lord, absolutely loved him. He was crucial in her life from a young child. And so she taught that to me and my sister, and she was, she taught me the beauty of nature, that God created it for our joy most of the time. I'm not talking about weather, I'm talking about nature in itself, such as sunrises and sunsets and the ocean and the beach and the nice winds and that sort of thing, the beautiful parts of nature that you see almost every single day. And she pointed out to me that God Almighty, our Father in Heaven, created that beauty for us so that we could see it and enjoy it. And it has been a real joy in my life, a real joy. But I wanted to share with you a little bit about that, because if you're not aware of it, the Bible speaks about creation in as evidence of God. So I have a little article here, and it basically says the Bible teaches that nature's beauty reveals God's glory, power, and wisdom. Certain verses speak of highlights how creation makes God known and how it describes God's creative power in the mountains, the seas, and creatures. And Jesus, of course, points to the lilies to show God's provision and care, urging us to see his hand in every part of the natural world. And he talks about the sparrows, you know, and how the very hairs on our head are counted. He knows how many hairs are on our head because he put them there. Isn't that fascinating? You know, I know some people, I've met people in the past who think that, you know, how can you think God really is interested in each person? And, well, I know a lot of people that believe in him and have had, he has shown himself to them, not in apparitions and things, but I'm talking about spoken in their hearts and pointed them in a direction and guided them. And I'm one of them. I mean, he does that. He's promised to do that for everyone. It's just a matter of listening, well, giving yourself to him and listening, praying, and watching, and being aware that he's there. And so, and also if humankind can create a GPS system that knows where every person that owns a cell phone is and can answer their question, which way do I go? Certainly God can do that. He's more than a machine, and a machine can tell you that. So, nonetheless, I wanted to share with you some of the scriptures about God's glory and power. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Speak of the glory of God. Announce the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." Nature is speaking in its own kind of way to us about the glory of God, the power of God, and we just have to be aware of it. And then in Romans, this is the New Testament, Romans, St. Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his power and nature, have been clearly seen by looking outside, studying science, studying creatures, studying ourselves, studying the sun, studying and observing and appreciating all the different things that he has revealed to us through his creation. It has been clearly seen, he says, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In his mind, there was no excuse for doubt of God's existence, because it's clearly he has revealed himself not only in Jesus Christ and in prophets and leaders and that sort of thing, but also, and of course the church, but also in creation, its very self. In Psalms 104, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." I looked out the window this morning, and I live near the woods. Every kind of animal track through the snow. I mean, it was like they'd had a party in my backyard. And they're all over the place. And I have to admit, there's a couple of animal prints that I have no idea what they came from, because I've never seen them before. You got to understand, I've been in that house for decades, but I've never seen these particular prints before, so I'm not sure what they were. So anyway, I'm hoping to figure it out at some point. And then in Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes to the heights and see. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name." Not only do we have a name, but the stars, the creatures, everyone has a name. Everything has a name, each individual one. In fact, I heard the other day that, you know, God willing, that when we get to heaven, God has a name that he has given each one of us. We have our human, you know, our earthly name, but he has given us a heavenly name. And when he calls us by name, and when we go to heaven, he will reveal that name to us. Isn't that neat? I love that idea, that he cares enough. I know he does, but just to know that he has given me a special name, God willing, and I can't wait to hear it. I can't wait to hear it. Okay, so those were some of the many verses about God's glory and power through nature, visible through nature, but also his wisdom and care in creation. In Job, it's interesting. In Job chapter 12, ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? All the creatures know. All the creatures know who God is. And Job is saying, ask them. If they could speak back to you, they would tell you exactly who made them, who made you, and who balances the world and everything. You know, when I read those kind of scriptures, I think about St. Francis. St. Francis could communicate with creatures, and they loved him. They wanted to be with him all the time. Birds, you know, wolves, you name it. He was so in tune with the Lord and the Holy Spirit that the creatures could see the Lord's influence and power through him. And they flocked to him. He radiated the Lord. And they trusted him. They knew he was one of them as far as appreciating God and knowing creation. And then there's Matthew 6. This is Jesus. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. So the Lord is, he's even mindful of the flowers and all the creatures, all the plants, and he has created them to be magnificent. Magnificent and beautiful. And then the earth belongs to God in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All who live in it. Persons, creatures, etc. Fish. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So I share that with you because next time you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or you see the snow clinging on the trees and the beauty of that, and just at night when it snowed, your room is brighter than it normally is because the starlight, and if there's a moon, is reflecting any light. Is reflecting on the snow and being magnified. So you always kind of know if it's snowed overnight, because in the middle of the night, the room looks pretty bright. So anyway, I love it, and I'm very grateful for it. Okay, anyway, I wanted to... I was at the shore one time, and my husband and I were watching the sunset from a pier. And we were sitting there, it was just so beautiful, and we stayed there till it got dark. And then we could see all the stars and the moon over the water. It was just breathtaking. The combination of sunset and the moon and the stars. And I just sat there and I said, oh my gosh, my Father made that. My Father made that. My Father in heaven made that for us. Wow. Okay. So moving on from that, I have so much I want to share with you and not enough time. I wanted to share with you some quotes from Pope Francis. All those years don't die quickly. Pope Leo said recently about immigration. It's important that you hear everything that he said about immigration and not just bits and pieces. So I'm not going to read all the things that you normally hear these days. I want to read what you don't normally hear these days. And are direct quotes from him. This is Pope Leo a few days ago. No one has said that the United States should have open borders, the Pope said. I think every country has a right to determine who and how and when people enter. However, he said, in enforcing immigration policy, we have to look for ways of treating people humanely, treating people with the dignity that they have. If the people are in the United States illegally, there are ways to treat that, he said. There are courts, there's a system of justice, but the system has some problems that should be addressed. So basically, this is kind of like my understanding of what the church has taught about capital punishment, the death penalty. Thou shalt not murder. We as individuals are not allowed to take anyone's life, period. We're not. But it's up until recently, it was my understanding, and I have verified that the church always allowed for countries to deal with violent criminals who were a threat to their people and their nation, violent, to be able to enforce the death penalty to protect their citizens. But of course, in the United States anyway, we don't need to have the death penalty because we have prisons and places to put these people and keep them off the street, although some politicians say let them all out all the time, which is mind-boggling to me. I spoke to the chief of police in Chester, PA a few years ago, and he said almost every single person that they arrest has at least 12 outstanding warrants on them. And some of them have been in jail and released and still have other warrants out on them. It's mind-boggling what goes on in this country. It's like, where is the responsibility to protect the citizens from people who want to live in as criminals 24/7? And some of them extremely violent. That's not right. It's not right. So anyway, so recently in the past few years, you know, the popes have encouraged us to, the nations to use the death penalty only under extreme circumstances, because most countries can imprison somebody who's a career criminal, murderer, etc. But They can do it as nations to protect their people. But we as individuals are not allowed to take that into our hands and do what we want to kill or have our own justice on the life of another. So anyway, I wanted to share with you today. Today's Old Testament reading was from the first book of Samuel. I don't know if you've watched the House of David miniseries on Amazon Prime. It was recommended to me last weekend, and it's really, really, really good. And it's a miniseries that goes from when David was a boy, a shepherd in the field, and it's growing him into becoming king of Israel. And it's really well done. And I really highly recommend it. And so these readings recently from the first book of Samuel are about King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and David followed in his footsteps. But it was not an easy transition. There was a lot of things that had to happen. David was just a shepherd boy, the youngest of many brothers, who was chosen and anointed to become the king. And it didn't happen instantly, but it's fascinating. And I've always loved David, because he was flawed, yet God called him a man after his own heart, because he always repented. He always tried to turn from his sin. He was always sorry for his sin, and tried very hard to be a man of God. And so, and the Lord, you know, David actually was responsible for the murder of Bathsheba's husband in battle, so he could have her as his wife. And so he was, you know, he didn't kill him with his own hands, but he was a murderer by having him killed. And so, but he repented, and he tried to live right and do the right things, and he loved the Lord, and he served the Lord. But even after all of that, he was called a man after his own heart by God. So while I'm watching this, I'm trying to observe. We studied David in our Bible study that I lead at St. Pius a couple of years ago, and it was wonderful. The first time I really, really met David in a deeper way was actually in high school in Florida. They had elective courses in public school that you could study the Bible if you so wished to. It was offered. No one was forcing you to do it. It was an elective, and they had an elective on David in the Old Testament. And it was fascinating and interesting, even if you took it just for the story. It's really loaded with all kinds of interesting things, but I took it because, being a Christian, I wanted to know more about David and Old Testament, that sort of thing. So I loved it. It's a shame they can't do that in public school now, because somehow or another, it's against the rules. You know, it was an elective. Nobody forced anybody to take it. So, and I'm so grateful that I was able to. So today I'd like to read the reading from the first book of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet that God spoke to and used in a big way in the Old Testament to bring about his will, to teach the people, to anoint kings, etc., etc. So Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, "Stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul replied, "Speak." Samuel then said, "Though little in your own esteem, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel and sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and put the sinful Amalekites under a ban of destruction. Fight against them until you have exterminated them.' Why then have you disobeyed the Lord? You have pounced on the spoil, thus displeasing the Lord." Saul answers Samuel, "I did indeed obey the Lord and fulfill the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, and I have destroyed Amalek under the ban. But from the spoil the men took sheep and oxen, the best of what had been banned, to sacrifice to the Lord their God in Gilgal." But Samuel said, "Does the Lord so delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the command of the Lord? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission than the fat of rams. For a sin like divination is rebellion, and the presumption is the crime of idolatry. Because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he too has rejected you as ruler. And what this is referring to is that God told Samuel to tell Saul to go into the land of the Amalekites and to wipe them out. And whenever the Lord commanded that a people would be wiped out was because they were so evil that there was no dealing with them anymore. They were hard-hearted, cold-hearted, involved in all sorts of serious, vicious sins and violence. And so the Lord couldn't allow them to continue to spread their poison in the world. And so he sent Saul, the first king of Israel, he was told to kill them and also to not take the gold or the treasures of that nation, including the animals and the foods and things. And God always had a reason for that. And we don't always understand it, but he did not want them to bring that back. But they decided to take the best things and offer them to the Lord. Well, those were things from a nation that was deeply sinful, who worshipped other gods, who did a lot of things with those spoils to honor false gods, and God didn't want it. And so, but they decided that they knew better than God, so they took these things and they used them for offerings to God. Well, God was offended by that. And you know, sometimes we don't always know why he tells us there's certain things we should and shouldn't do, but he has good reason. And so Saul disobeyed him in that regard, and it was serious. He was the king of the Israelites. He is supposed to be the one that God directs, not him direct God or him direct his people in a different way from God. So anyway, so he really messed up, okay? And it basically, the Lord told Samuel, I'm taking the kingdom from him, and then I'm going to anoint a new king to come after him. And that's where David comes in. But I have to take a break, and I want to talk to you about the awful word obedience. You know, so many of us hate that word. It stems from our first parents, Adam and Eve, who turned from the Lord by disobeying him. Disobedience and rebellion are key ways the evil one influences us. So I want to talk to you a little bit about it, and it's always a good thing. So please stick with me. I'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906, or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next half hour. On the last half hour, I was sharing with everyone the scriptures about nature reflecting the existence of God, proving the existence of God, and how the Lord has given us such beauty in nature and creatures to fascinate us, to give us a sense of wonder, to give us joy in because of the beauty of seeing that, and of course, to keep us from thinking we're bigger than we are, because sometimes the nature can turn on us a little bit. But anyway, now I just was sharing about the readings today in the Old Testament reading about King Saul, who disobeyed the Lord. And he made burnt offerings and sacrifices, which were required in those days. And most of the time, not always, but most of the time, there were two reasons for sacrificing animals and stuff. And one of them was usually the animal was considered a god in pagan societies. And by sacrificing that animal, they were, the Israelites were declaring that they did not practice that idolatry, that they had one God, and that was the God, the Father. And so by doing that, it was a way of speaking against idolatry. The other thing was that it was a way of saying, I'm giving you the best of what I have, animals, crops, etc., because I trust you to take care of me. And so, and sheep and lambs had a special, special story all throughout salvation history, which I won't go into now, but maybe some other time. So anyway, he said basically to Saul, I do not delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as obedience. When you obey me, that's when I am the most pleased. Okay, and I wanted to share with you, you know, we don't like that word, obedience. And I think, you know, a lot of it comes from history. It comes from maybe some, you know, from Adam and Eve who disobeyed the Lord. They decided they weren't going to obey what he told them to not do. And so the evil one preys on that original sin. And he encourages us to disobey, to rebel, and a lot of that has to do especially with our faith, because the first thing that the evil one wants is for us to turn away from our faith. And so he tries to get us to disobey, to rebel, to think negatively about our faith. Did you know, there are people that have left the church because of the scandals, ignoring the fact that the church has had wonderful priests and a lot of good in it and has been really protected by Jesus for over 2,000 years. And if you haven't read the catechism, in a catechism it says, for the sake of and love of his people, you and me, in the sacraments, he overrides the sin of any priest in order to, he makes right the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of confession, etc., etc. All the sacraments are made right by God, regardless of the sinfulness of the priest. Or anyone who's doing who's in charge of the sacrament. God rewards us, no matter how sinful a priest is or how unholy he is. But thank God, most of the priests are really, really, really intent on being as holy as they can in love with Jesus Christ and with us. So, if you think that an unholy priest is going to affect your sacraments, you're incorrect. So, go back to church. Okay. But anyway, obedience. I want to read to you some points about obedience. God prefers obedience to sacrifices. Now, sacrifice in a modern day, what could you think of would be a sacrifice to the Lord? Giving money to the church, to the poor, sharing food, giving your clothes away, all that sort of thing. That can be a sacrifice. But God prefers obedience to sacrifice because obedience, the root of who we are as Christians, is about obedience and love. It stems from, obedience comes from genuine love, trust, and a surrendered heart. It demonstrates a deeper relationship with God and a submission to what He wishes for us to do and be. Sacrifice, though, giving food to the poor, giving clothing, giving money, those kind of things can be a hollow, almost heartless thing. It can just be an action without the heart. Anybody can give things away. Anybody can serve in a soup kitchen. Anybody can do those sort of things. But what the Lord wants is you to be in love with Him first and to do those things out of love for Him and love for your fellow man. So, sometimes we humans will do something, even go to Mass in an attempt to avoid hell, to manipulate God, or to feel self-justified and proud without actually our hearts involved. So that's the difference between obedience and just, you know, sacrificing. Obedience is a really beautiful word in that what it means is you listen. So you listen to the commandments of the Lord. You ponder those commandments and then you do them. Okay? So you do them because your whole heart gets into it. And I have to tell you, I was reading recently that there was this person, he was very distressed because his son had fallen away from the faith. His son had been, you know, baptized, confirmed. He went to Catholic Christian school. He went to college, etc. They went to Mass all the time. They went to church. He knew the Bible like nobody's business. He could quote the Bible. But he fell away from the faith because he never ended up really having a relationship. He knew these things in his mind. And he did these things because he was supposed to. But he didn't know the Lord. He had never opened his heart to the Lord. And so he fell away. And this man was saying that he thinks that there's a lot of people out there. And it's kind of like Saul. You know what he wants you to do, but you try to figure out better ways to do it. Or, well, if I do this, then I'm fine. but the heart's not there. And the obedience and the submission to God is not there. It's another word we don't like, to be submissive. Submissive is not, just like humility, being humble is not a bad word. When we're humble in the right way, we are very strong. We are sure in who we serve. We are sure in who He is. We are sure that we are not God, and we can serve others in that strength. Submission to God is just saying, "Hey, Lord, I know Your ways are better than my ways, and I want to do it Your way. I want to do it Your way because it's better. So help me to do that." So it's our hearts internally that cause obedience. When we love the Lord, we want to please Him. We want to make Him happy. And it says, obedience aligns your life with God's purpose and honors His sovereignty, His being our leader. While sacrifices can become empty displays of religiosity, if not rooted in a transformed spirit. Okay, sacrifices can become empty displays of religiosity if not rooted in a transformed spirit. Jesus said, you know, we had to put on the new man. When we are converted, repent, and we are baptized, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us and He makes us new. But we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Put on that new man, woman, whatever. That way, we're not just going through the motions. We have been transformed and renewed and filled with all the wonderful things about the Spirit, the joy and the peace, the wisdom, the understanding. Opened eyes, open ears, open hearts. Those all come from the Lord. But it says here why obedience is superior. Because it reflects our love and our trust. It shows we trust God's plan and love Him more than our own desires. Unlike sacrifices that can stem from fear or obligation. We are supposed to love others as Jesus has loved us because we love the Lord first. Our love for Him comes first. Then, because we love Him, we allow Him to give us love in our hearts for our neighbors and we serve them. So it reflects our love and trust of God, and then demonstrates submission. It signifies a surrender of your will to God's, acknowledging His authority and goodness, which is a higher form of worship than grand gestures. Remember when the beggar came into the temple, and he was striking his breast and saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee was standing there and thinking, "Oh, thank God I'm not a sinner like him. I'm doing all the right things." But then Jesus chastised in the story, said, "No, the one who is holy is the one beating his breast and saying, 'I'm sorry, I'm a sinner.'" That's the difference. In another thing, it says obedience indicates internal change. True obedience comes from a changed heart and a desire to honor God, whereas sacrifices can be performed with a rebellious heart and or a desire to pay for sin without true repentance. You know, if I put this money in the collection plate, I'm buying my forgiveness. Or, you know, my heart's not in it, but I've got to do something to earn some kind of like points with the Lord. Then it says it fosters relationship. It builds intimacy and a living relationship with God, requiring you to listen and to respond rather than just offering a gift. Okay. Fosters relationship. Think of your own children. If they never obeyed you, or they only picked and chose, and many times they do, what they were willing to do, what does that do to your relationship? What does that disobedience do to your relationship? Well, turn it into your relationship with God. What are we doing with our relationship with God in our obedience and disobedience? Also, being obedient aligns with God's will. Obviously, it brings your life into harmony with what God has designed us to be and how to live. And that's where we're going to be the happiest. That's where the joy is going to come from. That's where the peace is going to come from. And so, it brings meaning to our actions, meaning joy to our hearts. And if we don't have, if we're not doing God's will and we're just doing things, it becomes like meaningless rituals. It doesn't really work right. Okay. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. We can just sit back and read our Bible and pray and go to Mass. No, it means that we do sit back and pray and read our Bible and go to Mass, but it also means that we love our neighbors, ourselves. Because we're already in love with God if we're willing to obey Him. But I have to tell you, we have to find out why. You know, this young man that I was telling you about, his father said, I could ask him anything and he would tell me the answer. But when I asked him, why are we supposed to go to church or Mass every Sunday? Why are we supposed to go? He couldn't answer that question. Why should we go to confession? He couldn't answer that question. He knew he was supposed to do that, but he didn't really know why. And that's the key. I'm a convert. I joined the Catholic Church in 1999, and I had to be convinced of the whys of the teachings of Jesus through the Church, the Catholic Church. Once you understand why the Church teaches what it does and how it's connected with the Word of God, yes, it is, then you can understand how easy it is to obey and to agree and to do and to submit, as opposed to someone who doesn't know why. So they wonder and they question and they rebel and they don't like it and they, fall away. Please, please find out why the Church teaches what it teaches and how it's connected to scriptures, sacred scriptures, by a catechism of the Catholic Church. And you don't have to read it from cover to cover. Pick a subject. Holy Eucharist. Pick a subject. Birth control. Pick a subject. Abortion. Pick a subject. Serving the Lord with gladness. Pick a subject. Look it up and read it. Look at the scriptures it refers to. Look at the other paragraphs in the catechism that it refers to. Get up to snuff on why the Church teaches what it does. It gives you peace of mind. You don't want to rebel. You're grateful that all this has been figured out and talked, and it's really for our good. Okay. So anyway, obedience. Then I want to share with you in the psalm today, it goes along with that to a degree. In the psalm, it's from Psalm 50:50. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth? Though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you. Again, why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth? In other words, you know what to say about your faith. You profess that you are a believer and that you are in covenant with the Lord. Yet, you hate discipline and cast my words behind you. In other words, it's on your own terms, not on his terms. He knows what will make us happy. He knows what we crave, what we need in life. And he has told us in his word and through the church how to have that life of joy and peace. And, you know, even in the midst of sorrow and sadness and challenges, we can still have that. He's promised it to us. But you have to embrace both, not just the promises, but also our part, our cooperation, our part of the covenant, our response. But he does go on to say, he that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me, and to him that goes the right way, I will show the salvation of God. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me. I have talked to you many, 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 many times about the value of a sacrifice of praise. It's all through Scripture. A sacrifice of praise is you are doing it when you don't necessarily feel like it. But in your heart, you know that the Lord is pleased with sacrifices of praise. He says that he that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me. You do it even when you don't feel like it. You do it in hope. You do it in despair. You do it no matter what. And it glorifies him. But also, that's from Psalm 50, but also later on in that same psalm, it says, those who offer praise as a sacrifice honor me. To the obedient, I will show the salvation of God. So, basically, we can't give anywhere near enough of ourselves to God to make up for all that he has given us. You can't outgive God. The very fact that we're still breathing is because of him. And so to praise him and thank him even in the worst of times honors him, glorifies him, and you know what? It releases tremendous graces on you. I learned that myself years ago in a very, very dark place. I found a book that the whole book was about praising the Lord, and it gave me scriptures to proclaim out loud. If you proclaim them out loud, they are more powerful than when you just read them in your heart. And the reason why is the evil one hates it when you quote scripture, hates it when you praise God, because God inhabits the praises of his people. Scripture says that. God is living in your praises. When you praise him, he's living in that. Extreme grace comes from that. And the evil one hates that. And when you praise God, that is an act against the evil one, who is trying to make you sad, trying to ruin your day, trying to envelop you in all that is not the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to praise with me. It's a very short Psalm 100. Most of you probably even know it by heart. And so I'm going to say one line at a time. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you can, speak out loud. Repeat after me each line. And we will praise God together. Think of it. All of these people, Philadelphia Camden radio audience is the fourth largest in the United States. So join your voice with the other people listening and mine, and let's praise God from the scriptures. So, Psalm 100, acclaim the Lord with joy, all the earth. Repeat that, please. Acclaim the Lord with joy, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter his presence with songs of joy. Proclaim that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his possession. We are his people, the flock he shepherds. Offer thanksgiving as you enter his gates. Sing hymns of praise as you approach his courts. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His kindness endures forever. And his faithfulness is constant to all generations. Thank you. Thank you for doing that with me. And if you didn't, when you get home or when you get a quiet moment, get out your Bible, look at Psalm 100, and pray it yourself. Whenever you're down and out, or if you're joyful, whatever mood you're in and you need some fortification, some strength, you know, some more joy or some lifting from your sorrow. That's how I learned to do this. I had extreme grief, heavy duty grief. And I was stuck in that grief for 6 horrible months. I mean, like almost couldn't function. This was before I was Catholic. Now I have resources to help keep me from being that way. But anyway, get the Psalms. Find a Psalm. You can Google classes of Psalms or topics in the Psalms like praise or thanksgiving or sorrow or whatever. Google that. Search that online. And then look at those Psalms that are praise Psalms. Look at the ones who are thanksgiving Psalms. Look at the ones that are in sorrow. Read them. I guarantee you, if you do it often, it will bring you into the goodness of the Lord. I have to go. Thank you for listening. God bless you. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me and everyone here at In His Sign Network. You are so, so appreciated by us. God bless you. Till next week.